is not the length. The problem is that it's all so good. It's like one glorious nugget after another of great instruction, great encouragement, just drawing us to the Lord. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And so as we've been doing a chapter of Psalms every Sunday night, if I really did teach this chapter, verse by verse, the way I think it ought to be taught, then truly we would be here with the chickens in the morning. And so we're going to just take it section by section and probably take, let's see, probably take 4 or 5 Sundays to do it. Why not, right? It's just good stuff. I can't help it. There are 176 verses to Psalm 119. It's divided. You'll notice your first section there, it says in your Bibles, Aleph. And then there's Beth and Gimel, Deleth. And I'm saying all these words wrong, I'm sure. But these are Hebrew alphabets. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each section begins with this letter. It would be like if we did a something in English and had 26 different sections, and each one beginning with A, B, C, D, E, F, all the way through. And so that's what's been done here with the Hebrew alphabet. But it's not just that. In the Hebrew, every line begins with with this letter. And so it's real clever Hebrew poetry. And so each of these sections has 8 verses, and so there are 22 stanzas, and it all comes out to 176 verses. Now, something about this, the commentators suggest that this wasn't something that somebody sat down and wrote down, which, by the way, nobody knows, because it doesn't say David wrote this, though some people attribute it to David. It doesn't say Ezra wrote this. Some people attribute it to Ezra. But we just don't know, and that really doesn't matter. If the Holy Spirit wanted us to know, we'd know it. But they suggest that this was actually a compilation of a lot of different thoughts regarding the Word of God, and they were just all put together in this order, in this puzzle, and set together with these puzzle pieces. And so it doesn't have the flow that say, well, the other Psalms have. There's, you know, as David would start a Psalm, he would be in trouble and cry out to God, and everybody surrounding him going to kill him, and then And as he cries out to God, he remembers God's graciousness and God's protection, and then he's worshiping God at the end of the psalm. I mean, we have a lot of those. This one is just like one thought after another, somewhat disconnected. And though some are quite connected. So I'd look at it the way you would look at Proverbs, for instance. As you read through the book of Proverbs, you know, it's just one wisdom chunk after another. And so what we have here is one chunk after another, all referring to the Word of God. The Word of God, its importance, its power, its necessity. And the Word of God is stated in so many different ways. We have, well, let me give you what we got through the entire 176 verses. We've got the word law is used 25 times. We've got the word used 24 times. We've got the word judgments 23 times, testimonies 23 times, commandments 22 times, statutes 21 times, precepts 21 times, and And that is, oh, and then another word, which translates in English to word, but it is a different Hebrew word. There's a Hebrew word, debar, and then imra, and slightly different words. But so when you look at the word itself, we're talking about 43 different times we see the word. All right. The word of God itself tells us that the word of God is important. I think the one thing I like about Calvary Chapel is the emphasis on the word of God. And I've been accused, well, or Calvary Chapel's been accused, and we've been accused from a distance, that we worship the Bible, but we don't worship Jesus. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is more important, obviously, we're getting to know Jesus as we look at the Word of God. We are looking at the Word of God in order to know Jesus. But how are we going to know Jesus unless we're concerned with what he says? We must be in his Word on a daily basis, and his Word even says so. And we're going to get into all of this, and again, the importance of God's Word, the power of it all. And if you think, by the way, that it is possible to worship the Lord Jesus Christ without a knowledge of his word, then I'll just go ahead and tell you straight up, you're going to come up with some other Jesus. Because what Jesus could you possibly come up with except the one in your own imagination? And so we need to read the word. I got in a lot of trouble, actually, when we first got saved, and we were part of the Catholic Church, and I got saved and started reading the Word, and then started going, we're still going to the Catholic Church, and I went to the leaders of the catechism, and I said, hey, why are we doing this? When we should be doing this. And the guy's looking at me, he says, well, who told you that? I said, well, it's in the Bible. And he goes, he didn't want me reading the Bible, because it's going to change what they view as the proper approach to God, who God is, what his character is. And there are many, many religions all over the world that are going to tell you, hey, this is who God is, and you better not check it out for yourself, whatever you do, because we're the only people that can tell you this. Well, it is the Word of God that is going to teach us who he is, and we'll see that as we go. By the way, this psalm also, in every, 176 verses, every verse has a reference to his word, either by the word judgment, statute, all that. Every verse refers to his word, except for two verses. That is verse 122 and 132. And so there's your trivia for the day. If they ever ask you that on Jeopardy, you'll get the big bucks. Just make sure to state it in the form of a question. What else does the Bible say about itself? 2 Timothy chapter 3, because we're going to get into everything it says about itself here in this, but I do want to give you the New Testament rendition of all these things. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Which, by the way, in the Greek, I shared this with you a week ago or 2 weeks ago, I'm not sure when, maybe it was on Wednesday night, I can't remember anymore, but in the Greek, you could actually say it this way: all scriptures is given by inspiration of God for instruction, for conviction, for straightening up, and for training. And that when we open up the Word of God, it tells us things, the instruction, then it convicts us because we're not walking straight. And then it tells you how to straighten up and then it trains you to keep walking straight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's living. It's powerful. Talk about living, right? How many times have you read through the entire Bible? Some of you read through it a few times. And in reading through it a few times, don't you ever just run into something that you've never read before and it addresses exactly what you're going through right now? How does God know how to do that? Or even just as I teach on a Sunday morning, people will say, you know, how come you know me? I don't know you. The Word of God knows you. And so, it knows everything. Something else about the Word of God, Jesus says it to the Father in a prayer, John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Here's the truth. This is it. If you and I, back to this original statement I want to make, and I'll probably make it 1,000 times in the next few weeks. If you think that you can have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ without reading His word, you are mistaken. And you can go to places where, you know, and you've even heard people say, "Well, you know, we went to the church the other day, and you know, the Spirit was moving, the Lord gave a word of knowledge to pastor, and then he started going, and then pretty soon we're all just really going, and he didn't even have time to get to the word. It was such a move of the Spirit." I guarantee you, if there's no time for the word, it was not a move of the Spirit. The Word of God is what we need. And if not for the Word of God, I know that I would have just fallen right back into my old life. When Bridget and I got saved, I immediately picked up the Bible and read. We both did. And we watched God change us. And so, with that said, we're going to read it a section at a time. Just one, and I'll skip over some verses. I'll read them, but then I'll just kind of give some insight and some encouragement on some of these, and then we'll go to the next one. My hope is that we'll get through, maybe 32 verses tonight. If it only happens that we get through 16, then that's what happened. All right? So I haven't, that was all the introduction. Did you hear that? That was introduction? All right, let's pray for the study. Father, we are so grateful for your love, for your Holy Spirit, and for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can know who you are, we can know what you're thinking, and know that you don't change at all. And as we look at your word, we thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it cuts us, sometimes where we don't want to be cut. We thank you that your word touches owies that we're not interested in you touching. We thank you for the miracle of your word. May you convict us and convince us to have a steady diet of your word. And that over the course of time, your fruit would grow in us. And your church would know you. And you would work in and through us. So tonight, Lord, bless this. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. There is the very first word is something that I am convinced of all the way, and that is blessed. The word of God is a blessing. I mean, think about when Jesus opened his mouth on the Sermon on the Mount. The first word came out of his mouth in Matthew chapter 5 was blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The intention of God is to bless us. He loves us. He wants us to be blessed. He wants to work in us, give us peace and joy and hope. And he knows exactly what it's going to take for us to have those things. And here we see it's the Word of God. And it is about walking a straight walk. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. If we walk in God's law, if we walk according to his testimonies, then we're not going to walk a crooked walk. And not walking the crooked walk is a blessing. It's a blessing to, I just think about it, you know, just you're out there driving. Bridget, I spent all day on the road the other day. We went in a circle that took us everywhere. But you know who the blessings are on the road? Those who stay in the lines. You know, I don't know. And the ones who aren't a blessing, they're the ones slowing down, speeding up. And they're not only in danger of running themselves into a tree, they're in danger of hurting somebody else. But that's the case with life. If you and I just want to walk crooked, continually banging our heads this way or that way, well, we're going to be a damage to ourselves, and we will be a bummer to others, for sure. And so, notice it says, you know, we're blessed for those who keep his testimonies. That is to have them in your heart, to seek him with the whole heart. Think about in Proverbs chapter 2, talk about seeking wisdom. And it says in verse 4 that we would seek wisdom as we seek after silver and gold, as we seek after treasure. And we got to understand that to seek after the Lord God Almighty, he is the treasure, and he's a greater treasure than anything else that you ever saw. It is in the Proverbs that says, you know what, in all of your getting, because you're going to want to get this, you're going to want to get that, you're going to want to get this, but in all your getting, get wisdom. And where is wisdom found? The fear of the Lord. And so it is a matter of getting to know God. And so you and I are blessed if we seek him, if we keep his word. It says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Same stuff, right? You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I looked into all your commandments. And this is where we ask for the grace of God. As the writer of the psalm is saying, like, is lamenting, oh, I want my ways, I want my nature to want the things God wants, so that when I do look at your law, I don't have to see the filth on me. But you know what? That's what happens with our two natures. We have the flesh, our sinful flesh, and we have the Spirit of God. And so when you and I look into the perfect law of liberty, what we find is that we need Jesus and we need his grace. And how wonderful to have a life that really, really desires to see things God's way and not our own ways. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. I think still thinking of verse 5 and 6. Look, I've looked into your law and I noticed that I don't match up. And so, Lord, please don't forsake me. And that your law would change me. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Very popular verse. I learned this. I learned verses 9 and 11 early on in my walk with the Lord in the NIV as I went through a Navigator's Bible study with my assistant pastor 28 years ago. But I, you know, memorized it in the NIV because one thing for sure is that we will be tempted to sin, but how in the world can you and I keep ourselves clean? How in the world are we going to keep ourselves from sin? And so We learned it. How can he, this is the NIV, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the NIV, that's 9 and 11. But one thing for sure, the hiding the word in the heart, the memorization of it. I encourage you not in just to read the word of God, but to memorize it. Take a little verse and work on it, and you'll find that you can memorize God's word. Now, what this does for you is that then it gets hidden in your heart, so that in a situation to when it is needed, you don't know what to do, or you're faced with something that you really don't want to be faced with, the Lord will bring it to your remembrance. As even Jesus told the disciples, the Holy Spirit will bring my word to your remembrance. And so we put all of the words of God into this box of our heart, and the Holy Spirit reaches down and grabs out the right verses you need for whatever situation. But what a drag if the Holy Spirit reaches in there and it's an empty box. And so memorizing it, hiding in our heart, is a very important thing. And we know that whole thing with Jesus giving us that perfect example in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was into the wilderness and the devil tempted him for 40 days. And the devil said, hey, why don't you, you know, make some bread out of this, out of these rocks? And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus, God in the flesh, God the Son, God Almighty, went to his word to refute the temptation of the devil. And it's that old thing. If Jesus used his word in order to refute temptation, then I think it's a pretty good idea we do. And that's how we do it. We go straight to the word of God when we are faced with temptation. And then we run the other way. And so we hide it in our heart. Another thing, too, is that how can a young man cleanse his way? It doesn't say how can a little boy or an old man. It doesn't say anything about women. So I guess this doesn't apply to anybody else but young men. No, actually, I can't remember who I was listening to on this. This is very funny. I think it was Damien Kyle. Damien Kyle suggests that it's young men because of all the people in the whole world, young men are probably the worst. If it said, how can an old lady cleanse her ways? Grandma, she's so cool anyway. She doesn't need much cleansing, you know. And if this is good for her, well, what does that do for me? Because I'm a worse sinner than my grandma, you know. And the fact is that if you say, how can a young man cleanse his way? You know, whatever condition anybody is in, it doesn't matter. If you might look at young men as the worst sinners in the world, we don't have any young men in here, do we? Good. And that, you know, if they're the worst, this tells us that, yes, this applies to everybody. And notice, it's not about keeping a man clean. It's about cleaning him. How can a young man cleanse his way? Very important. Last Wednesday, we went through the articles of the temple, the tabernacle, and talked about the bronze laver. And it was there for washing. And any time we see water and washing, obviously we see the fact that God has called us to be clean, to be righteous, to be pure, and there is a way to go about that. And we must wash in the water by the Word of God. And so when we read the Bible, it's not just something that teaches us to, to stay away from sin. It's not just something to give us principles for life. But in the reading of the Bible, it cleans us. It cleanses us. Why? Because it points things out we weren't going to look at all. When I was a little boy, I would, you know, my mom would tell me, go wash your face. How much of my face do you think I washed? the front part. In fact, I would often just have that little line of soap around here. I didn't even rinse off that soap around here. I was all filthy up in my ears, behind my ears, around my neck and all that stuff. But, you know, right about the little 4-inch square area of my face was cleaner than anything. Why? I didn't look. I didn't care to look. But then what happens when mom gets a hold of your head? And she goes, look at this, look at this. No, look at this. And she'll even show you in the mirror, look at this, didn't you see this? No, I wasn't looking. But see, the Bible being that mirror, you and I come to the Word of God and we see filth that we didn't think was filth. We see stuff that we didn't think was a problem. And we respond to that. And I want to encourage you that when you read the Word of God, yes, look for that instruction, look for that conviction, look for that straightening out, look for that training, but also look for the washing. Lord, show me a dirty spot. And you know, if we're honest with ourselves, it's not hard. It's not that hard to find it. And so if you want to cleanse your way, you take heed according to his word. That means do it. So, unfortunately, when you read the word of God, it's not in just the reading and not the doing, as James would give us a hard time about that. It is about doing what you read. Otherwise, there ain't no cleaning being done. Because while the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, while it has the power to wash us clean, it's not cosmic. And what I mean is that you don't just read it and then set it aside like you didn't read anything and just say, well, I'm clean. Well, why do you say you're clean? I read the word. I'm clean now. I read the word. No, you have to do the word. Because the Bible gives us instruction on cleaning. Very important. And just as my favorite illustration about the Bible and the doing of the Bible, it's just that if you're hungry, you go to a cookbook and you read the cookbook, but in order to do something about your hunger, you're going to have to do what the cookbook says. You can't just look at the cookbook and say, well, I'm really hungry. Well, how do you make, ooh, this looks good. Read that, close it up, see. Why am I still hungry? You have to do what it says. You say, why is my life still a mess? I've read the Bible. You've got to do what it says. And for sure, the reason you and I read the Bible should never be just so that we can learn the Bible. It's so that we can know Jesus Christ. So that we can know Him personally. And that we would walk according to His righteousness. To do what he says. And then we're back to the very first word of this whole psalm. We're blessed. Hide his word in your heart. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. All that section speaks of what his heart even feels about God's word. Rejoicing, meditating, contemplating. And Joshua chapter 1, God is telling Joshua, who is now taking over for Moses. Moses is dead and God is going to bring 2 million people into the promised land, but Joshua has just been promoted to the guy who's going to bring him in. And so God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. He says, look, Moses is dead. Now it's on you, buddy. You got to do this. And God kept telling Joshua over and over, be strong, be courageous. Like, hey, don't be scared, don't be scared, don't be scared. And you know, the reason that God says don't be scared is because he is. Who wouldn't be scared to lead 2 million people? Many, many of them have issues too. And so he had a tough job ahead of him. Well, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God tells him this: "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." That's for all of us. That's for all of us. Now, I'm talking about make your way prosperous, you have good success. Can I have some of you go, ooh, good. And, you know, I get to get that boat I always wanted. No, there was some prosperity and success that Joshua needed, and that was in the realm of the calling of God. God called Joshua to lead them, and so what Joshua needed was success in his leadership. He needed to successfully bring those people over. If God calls you to do whatever, whatever it is God is truly calling you to do, you will be successful at it. If. You have the word of God in your mouth. You meditate on it day and night. We talk about that in Exodus chapter 30 with the whole business of the lamp being lit in the morning and in the evening, tended to, so that that lamp is continually lit, but also going in and lighting the incense, which represents prayer, in the morning and in the evening. And so here it speaks of meditating on the Word of God day and night. And if you do what is written, welcome to the good life, gang. It is. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be persecuted. It doesn't mean that, because there's a lot of people in other countries that are doing the Word of God and they're being tortured for it. But there's something in them that has all their hope in God. And I'll tell you what, I have a feeling that there are so many more content Christians on the other side of the world who are being tortured than there are today in the United States who have everything they ever wanted. But you see, all they have is the Word of God. And some of them only have a few pages of it. They read it, meditate on it. They pray, they think about God. They look forward, as we spoke this morning, they're looking forward to that day they see Him face to face. It's hard for you and me to meditate on the Word of God day and night because there are so many other things to do. We're very busy on our computers. I have learned in the last few weeks where the majority of my rest really comes. And I have spent some good mornings the last few weeks, sitting in that studio over there or sitting in my office, just reading the Word. Sometimes, though, the reading of the Word is a duty, isn't it? Sometimes it's like, well, I'm a Christian, I got to read the Word, I got to get up and read the Word. And it is like that. I don't want us to pretend like, every time we read the Word, it's going to be like, oh, you know, the W, the whole thing. It's like, we're not going to hear harp music and we're not going to have all of this glory all around us and get these warm, furry feelings or get convicted. You're reading the Word going, oh, I'm a sinner, It's not going to happen that way every time. And so there you are, looking at the Word of God and going, I'm reading the Word of God because I am a Christian. I get up in the morning, I read the Word of God. And there you are, you're reading it, you're reading it, you're reading it. You read three whole chapters, and then you don't even remember what you just read. You don't even know what you wrote. Did I just read? And you go back, I go back and I start reading it again. Try it again, try it again, try it again. I'm reading, I'm paying attention, Lord, I'm paying attention. I'm paying attention. And then I just read six verses, and all I could think of was that I'm paying attention, but I didn't see what he wrote. I'm trying so hard. Yes, we go through that. But as you're reading it out of duty, sometimes maybe you just go ahead and force yourself to do that because it is indeed your spiritual food. You might not be hungry, but if you don't eat, you're going to get sick. And many times you open up the Word of God and you're not hungry for it, but you read it, you're getting fed. You're getting fed. But I do want to encourage you, I want to encourage me to delight yourself in the Lord and come at it with a purpose. Don't just come at it with that purpose of, I'm a Christian, I have to read the Bible, especially since I go to Calvary Chapel and Kevin won't stop. You know, I mean, because you can actually go to churches all over the United States where you go there and the Bible is never encouraged. You know, the guy opens up and reads a verse and, you know, talks about it, but he never tells the people, you need to eat daily on your own. But you see, I have lost my train of thought here. I can talk and talk and talk about the Bible. But you got to come in with a purpose, not just for the sake of reading the Bible, but encourage you. Look for that instruction. Look for the conviction. Look for that, because one thing I say to the Lord, and I'll read anywhere from four to eight chapters in the morning, personally. You don't have to do that. But when I read it, I say, all right, Lord, talk to me. Bust me. Show me something I don't want to see. Now, one thing that's really easy when you read the Word is seeing somebody else. You're reading the Bible and you're reading the Proverbs. It's talking about the lazy fool and you're saying, oh, wow, God, my next door neighbor is right here in the Bible. That was a very clever, sneaky way to get out of the crosshairs of the Bible. The Bible is there to talk to you, not to anybody else. But go in there with that purpose. Lord, give me instruction. Give me conviction. Straighten me up. Straighten me out. Teach me what it is to walk straight. Wash me. That we would come in with that attitude while we're reading the Word of God. I don't think God's going to say, no, I don't want to do that. That's the very thing he wants to do. You and I pray for a lot of things in this world. Oh, God, fix this. Put this fire out. Oh, God, oh, please, oh, please. And we wonder where he is. Did you put this fire out? Did you do this? No, or you're not doing on my time schedule. You're not doing that. When all that, you know, some of the things that you and I could pray is, hey, Lord, change me. Oh, just waiting for you to ask, God says. That's one of my favorite things to remind, and I haven't done this lately, so now I'm going to have to do it tonight and tomorrow. But you ever want to see God answer your prayer? Pray for God things. What do you mean? Pray for the things that are God's character. Pray for the things of God's character to be in you. For instance, ask the Lord, beg the Lord to make you a more loving person. It's so great because as it reads in James chapter 4, you know, you ask and you do not receive that you would spend it on your pleasures. Do you realize that you cannot spend love on your own pleasures. You don't have to spend it on others if it's real love. It's from God. So to pray, Lord, make me a more loving person, that is a prayer that God is going to answer. As we pray more and more for His characteristics to be worked in us, they will happen. Now, the reading of the Word, as we're delighting ourselves in the Word, meditating on the Word of God, doing these things throughout the day, remember, it doesn't change you in one day. It doesn't change you in one week. It changes you over the course of time because it's fruit, and fruit doesn't grow overnight. So as you're reading the Word, don't do that thing to yourself. You know, that we know that Naaman, you know, did when he getting healed of his leprosy. He didn't want to wash in the Jordan River. He didn't want to do it seven times. He just said, just wave your hand over the place and I'll be healed. How dare you ask me to do something over and over again so silly as this? He had to wash in the Jordan seven times to rid himself of the leprosy. And so he finally agreed, okay, I'll do it. But after two and three times washing in the Jordan, his leprosy was still there. It wasn't gone until the seven times. Talking about washing in water. We're talking about the Word of God here. And just as you and I are willing to be in the Word of God, to meditate on it, to get it in our heads, get it in our hearts. When you do that tomorrow, which this group, that's what we're going to do tomorrow. When you're done reading the Word tomorrow and you're meditating on it, guarantee you, you're not going to be any cleaner than you were before you did it. Sorry. You keep doing it, and something's going to happen to you. I was marveling this morning, so grateful that Gerald's friends from long ago and from all over town, they were here much to their chagrin. And it's very frustrating for me. I want them to know Jesus so bad. So desperately do I want them to know Jesus. And I wanted them to even understand, because I know, you know, some of these lives are all messed up, you know, riddled with sin, bad home life, everything. It's like, you know, 28 years ago, God saved me. And by His grace, over the course of time, He's given me incredible family, granddaughters, this awesome church. He has given me so much. But He didn't give me all of that after a week of walking with Him. You just walk. And I know He's going to bless me even more. And remember, it is by His grace and only by His grace. But what can you and I know about His grace unless we're reading His Word? So I do encourage you to delight yourself in the Word of God. And, oh, one more section. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. He's saying, give me grace, Lord. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. One problem is you and I, we do have our eyes closed. We need God to open our eyes. And it's not a bad thing to beg Him to open our eyes that we would see Him. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hey, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a stranger in the earth. This goes all the way back to, because the word here is actually in the Hebrew, guest or visitor or alien. And we know that the patriarchs, as it reads in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hey, if you know God, people think you're weird. And I guarantee you, even this morning, there are a lot of people that thought we were weird. We're strangers in this place. They're not the strangers, we are. We're the ones traveling through. We're the weirdos. We are the weirdos of this planet. We belong somewhere else. Bridget and I went to go visit Carl, and he's just shaking his head, saying to me, he says, I'm shocked that none of these people want to know Jesus. You know, Carl's trying to evangelize the entire convalescent home in Woodland. And he's feeling it. And he is a stranger in that place. He feels like he's the only one who believes the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you feel that way, don't you? And it can be frustrating. So we need more of the Lord's, more of God's word in us. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. I want to hear from you, Lord. I want to hear from you. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And so the whole world is against me. But I find that rest in you. Think about Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. And the world comes against us. They don't understand us. And I don't know what your experience was when you got saved. Some of you were raised in Christian homes. So you didn't experience it the way I experienced it, the way Bridget experienced it, or like some of y'all experienced it. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So all of this difficulty is causing us to grow closer to the Lord. But that he no longer should live the rest of this his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So, not only are you a stranger in this world, but because you don't want to party, you don't want to do that anymore, you don't do that anymore, they call you evil. They call you bad names. The least they call you is a fool. Isn't it strange? You give your life to the Lord, you just like, I don't want to do that anymore. The whole gambling story with me, you know. Gambling owned me. And then we got saved, and then suddenly I didn't even realize it. And in fact, I was about ready to go gamble some more. Like, I didn't even think. It was strange. I got a phone call from the guy who I play cards with. Hey, poker my house tonight. And I felt funny about it. Oh, okay. And I went. That was the last time I gambled. Why? Because I just didn't want to do it anymore. I didn't want to do it anymore 28 years ago. That was God. You get saved, all of a sudden, you don't want to do the things that harmed you anymore. You don't want to do the things that harmed others anymore. I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to drink anymore. I don't want to smoke that anymore. You know, whatever it may be. Just, you don't want to do it. And so people think, whoa, you're getting weird. But then it gets weirder. It's not so much what you don't want to do. It's suddenly what you do want to do. It's like, what do you want to do? Hey, let's see if there's a church service in this town tonight. What? That's worse than the don't do's. I said, well, what do you want to do? I'm going to read my Bible. What? Hey, let's see if that guy over there needs some help. What? I mean, it's just, it's crazy. And the world looks at you like you lost your mind. It can get discouraging. I was discouraged this morning. I have a recurring dream. I'll tell you this dream. That I come to church. Everybody's kind of moving in. It's like it's starting to, you know, get like there's a bunch of people in here. And I'll get up to teach. And I'll open up the Word of God. And I'll start talking. And I look up, and people are getting up one by one and leaving. And they're just leaving. And I'm going, oh no, how am I going to keep them here? Oh no. And by the time, well, just a very short time goes by, there's only a few people left. You know, I think even my wife left, you know. And it's like, and I feel like a fool. And so this morning, there were some people who were getting up and leaving. And I was doing everything I could within my own power, of course. You go ahead and say, well, Kevin, you're not supposed to do it in your own power. I know that, okay. But I was begging God to keep this so clear, straight up, straightforward, that I could hold their attention, that they would stay and hear the gospel. And every time I look up, another couple people would get up and leave. I started to chuckle to myself because of that. Oh, I'm living the dream. This is... It's not like living the dream that you want to live. This is living the nightmare. And I was heartbroken and I was sad. And one thought came over me. When it was all done, I felt heaviness on me. One thought came to me, just one thought. I don't pray enough. I don't know, you can make of that what you want, but that's the one thought that came to me. I don't pray enough. Maybe all of that for me was just that I was not trusting enough. I was not trusting the Lord enough with this situation. And then I see what it reads in the Word here. I'm a stranger. Princes may come against me, but open my eyes to your word. Let me know your word, God. Let me know what you're thinking. Let me know what you're saying, because that is the only safe place. That is the only right place. And that is going to hold me together when I'm wondering why the whole world is against the Christians. But you and I can so easily get caught up in all the, you know, just, well, how hard it is to walk in this world as a believer. When the answer is, get in the Word of God. Get to know the Lord. Get to know Him better. But I knew that the answer this morning was not for me to be a better preacher, a better teacher, more organized in my thought. None of that. What I learned this morning is I just need to get closer to God. And that's what I'm seeing in Psalm 119. We're going to worship the Lord for a little bit. And thank Him for giving us all He's given us. Father, we do thank You and praise You. Wow, we thank You for the food that Your Word is. The nourishment, the wisdom, the encouragement, the strength. May you help us that you would open our eyes and that we would delight in your word. And Lord, I just pray for all of us tonight that as we get up in the morning, that we'd meditate on your word. That you would give each one of us something that we would meditate on through the whole day. That you would cleanse us. And that we would understand more and more what it is to walk with you. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.